Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. It's on page 151 in your pew Bible. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law, to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So ends this our scripture reading this morning.
Thank you, Richard. I'd like us to pray together before the word is preached, so let's pray. Lord God, our lips are full of your praise this morning, for you are the creator of all that is. And we lift up the proof that your love for all is manifest in your design, generation, creation, and provision for this world. We admit that it is an astonishing, complex, perfectly fitted, spindly formed work. We also praise you for the gift of your Son, the work of redemption through the Christ, who is made a man in Jesus and yet was a perfect man, obedient in all and faultless without sin or rebellion of any sort, and so completely loyal and submissive to your sovereign will that he was able to achieve your great redemption. In this Christ, we find salvation. His redemptive act is the source of the one true religion that we look at this morning. We did not earn salvation, we receive it. It is a pure gift, it is saving grace, and when we receive that Jesus died for our sins and rose for our joy and our life, we are truly saved. Teach us again that sanctification follows salvation, and convict and convince us of the truth, we pray, this morning. Let our service of worship flow from gratitude, from what we have because of what you have done. We praise you, God, because of what Jesus has done. And therefore, we anticipate living without anxiety, without hoping to measure up or striving to measure up, for Christ's finished work erases that fear. Christ's salvation transfers us out from under the wrath of God and judgment, and we are saved from the moment that we first believe. Therefore, we rejoice that we are free, encouraged, and emboldened. We cannot lose what Christ has won for us. And as it is written, he will not misplace or lose anyone ever. We ask you to build our peace on this truth. Remind us of how loved we are with this everlasting love. Impress afresh on us how marvelous it is to return that love from the day of salvation, even forevermore. Pour out your Holy Spirit on your people and make us attentive and teachable, and form and shape and turn us as you deem best, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about the one true religion. And I'm going to speak this word into a moment when our president seems to be fretting about the PC way to handle the murder of 50 Americans in an Orlando bar. In the day when our president seems anxious that the religion of Islam would suffer no bad press, that the Islamic extremists claimed by ISIS, who killed and wounded so many Americans, is not actually a representative of Muslim religion. I would say to you that the president is a very tight spot, and this is an extremely hard sell, because we all suffered this loss, and we're all grieving with the families who lost loved ones. I am. I assume you must be too. And when we're subjected to censorship from the highest office in the land, we have reason to be concerned. I would suggest to you that if a Christian had perpetrated this capital offense, his religion would be posted all over the news and the media. The FBI would be encouraged to use it and name it, and the police reports would be full of it. And all Christians, as they have been tainted with this crime, which they had nothing to do with. So when it comes to special treatment, I want to suggest to you, beloved, that there is no equal treatment for us. There is not even fair treatment. Sometimes when it comes to our president, he doesn't seem to think that we have the brains to figure out that all Muslims are not extremists. We've got that. We know they aren't. We've also figured out that not all Christians are haters and bigots and murderers. He might need a little help in that department. When censorship is applied, the public is prevented from exercising discretion and exhibiting distinction. I say this with all due respect. The president is indeed in a tight spot that he has created for himself. But the reason is something that I want to talk about. There is only one true religion, and Islam is not it. There is only one religion that qualifies, and that religion is Christianity. Our passage today illustrates this very inconvenient truth. So I want you to go to it and look at it and listen carefully. If I have to repeat this, raise your hand and I'll repeat it. All religions other than Christianity seem to be built on the idea that men obey God to please God in order to obtain blessings from God. Do I need to repeat that? Most religions seem to be saying men obey God to please God to obtain salvation from God. The posture of Christianity is exactly the opposite. Christians obey God out of gratitude because they have already been saved, because they have already been blessed. Christians are grateful, not fearful. They aren't worried about losing their salvation because they can't. They're not worried about disappointing God because their salvation does not hinge on what they do or don't do. Our salvation is not contingent on our behavior, because it is dependent on Christ's behavior. It is what he did that counts. It's what he did on our behalf. And so what we're looking at with Christ is perfect obedience and his complete satisfaction of God's justice. And he achieved it on our behalf. And by grace, through faith, we are saved. We are blessed from the beginning. We aren't looking to earn it. We already have it. There is only one true religion, and Christianity is it. Well, we are saved through faith, and in his beloved Son, the Father has expressed himself to be well pleased, and by the resurrection, God has affirmed the perfection and completion of all that work. And that is why you and I do not need to go through life wondering if we're going to measure up. We are not under the wrath of God. It will not fall on us today. It will not fall on us tomorrow. It will not fall on us on the great judgment day when Christ returns for us. But everyone else, every other religionist in the world needs to fear the wrath of God on the day of judgment because that's what they are under. Those who are saved by the blood of the Lamb are saved indeed. And so Christians are not driven by any motive of acquisition. Got it? We don't serve God to get anything. We serve God to give something. Praise, worship, gratitude, thanksgiving. We are not here for what we can get. We are here for what we have to give. Think, if someone should seek what he already has, you would have to wonder about them, wouldn't you? You'd have to say, what? What are you doing? What are you thinking? We have these great in-hand benefits. Do you see what I mean? We are saved. We have a glad servant's heart. We don't go into life with a servile spirit. We aren't cringing. We aren't terrified. We aren't obsequious. We aren't compliant. We aren't oily. We aren't greasy. We do not grovel like whimpering puppies awaiting another beating. Because Jesus took the beating for us. And we are so grateful. We are cleansed. We are purified. We are blessed. By faith, we have become the children of God. And there's a corollary here that I might point out to you. As redeemed children who want to be like Christ, it's splendid to know on Father's Day, that's the day we're talking about. That's the day that I'm preaching on. I'm not talking about Father's Day. But I am celebrating today that Jesus is the exact image of God the Father. You can read that in Scripture. And that means that when you and I live to the Lord, when we are the spitting image of Jesus Christ, what we're presenting to the world is an accurate and winsome picture of our Father in heaven. That is the Father that everyone needs. And no other religion does that. So, we obey because we have been saved, not the other way around. The same pattern is found in 1 John 4:19, where it's written, we love God because God first loved us. What a relief. Whew. What a huge difference that divine initiative takes. We rejoice to let others know that religion doesn't save anyone. That's why we're not real popular with religious folk. Religion has never saved anyone. Religion is impotent to save anyone. Because it's not about what we do. It's not about what we could do. It's not about what we might aspire to do. Beloved, it is about what has already been done, done to perfection. And that saves us. Well, does that mean we can't be saved by rites and rituals and customs and crystals and creeds and sacraments and vestments and religious claptrap and tradition? Yes. We are not saved by any of that. You're not saved by baptism. Baptism is a sign that you have been saved, that you have died to the old man, that you do understand resurrection because you have been raised from the dead in Christ Jesus to live forevermore. Praise God. Nothing could be clearer. Nothing could be more freeing. But for those who are into religion, and there are lots of those folks, this is a very discomforting word. Being fully reconciled, justified, made right with God by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, by receiving this by faith, let me say to you, cannot be any more saved than that. Wow. No one can be better saved. No one can be more saved. then we are saved. It is by grace through faith that we are redeemed. We are redeemed through Christ alone. So let's think about the practical implications of that. If we are indeed thus saved, if we should ever attempt to do God's will in order to be saved, we would be committing a huge error. We would be backtracking. We would be committing what is called the Galatian error. Look at 3:1. Paul exclaims when he hears they're trying to do this, why, when you have gotten past religion, have you gone back to being religious? What is wrong with you people? Who has bewitched you? Who has charmed you? Who has misled you? You see, that's the heart of the letter of Paul to the Galatians. Never, never, ever fall into this trap again, beloved. You are saved by Christ through faith in his work alone. So outwardly, those who don't know what's going on, they think we look just like every other religion. And so they say stupid things like, all religions are the same. Or even worse, all faiths point to the same God. This is not true. Suffice it to say that the two chief distinctions are the specifics of salvation that Christ has earned as recorded in the New Testament, and motivation. Our motive is gratitude. And so our affect is supposed to be one of joy as we celebrate what we already have been blessed with in order to achieve things for the glory of God. We seek to please God for Christ's sake, not for our sakes. Got it? You see, every other religion is about what am I going to get? Christianity is about what you already have. Now what can you do for someone else? What can you do for God? It turns the whole thing inside out. There is only one true religion. And the one true religion is about God, not me. Our lives are, as a result of this motivation, this gratitude reoriented, taken away from self and towards God. You see, the plan is that God is trying to restore our humanity by making us other-centered, and that has always been the plan. Turn from yourself. Turn to God. Repent of seeking stuff for yourself and start to do things for God. And there are a lot of false teachers come along because it's very enticing to think that you can earn your way to heaven. It's very enticing to think you can deserve salvation. You can not. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. There is only one true religion. How are you ever going to tell your friends? Well, tell them plainly. Tell them simply. Tell them. These false teachers in the time of the letter of Galatians came to them and tried to sell them on enhancing their Christianity. Oh, by the way, I knew that the Bible said you shouldn't have tattoos. I finally came across a scripture that says, you shall put no tattoos on your body. It's in Numbers. And I just thought, well, for those of you who are wondering what God has to say on it, he has actually said something. And for those of you who want to get tattooed, it's not good news. But there it is. I hadn't seen it, so when people said it to me, I said, I know it's in there somewhere. I probably should have looked up tattoo. Duh. Anyway, don't go away saying I preached on tattoos. But this idea that you can enhance your Christianity with Jewish accessories, you can make it more special by adding rites and rituals and ceremonies and taking all of these lush and lavish traditions and add-ons, and your Christianity is going to somehow be improved by all of that. They say, don't do this, do this, don't touch this, don't touch that. And so they try to guilt you into saying, oh, well, you're a pretty plain and simple Christian, aren't you? If you just believe that you are saved by Jesus' death on the cross, you know, there's not much to you. Look, There doesn't need to be much to me because there is only one true religion, and it is very simple. Jesus paid it all. Be blessed. Be simple. Be pure. Don't be confused. And you say, well, is this really, really important? You tell me. Is this important? Is this good news? Is this something you needed to understand? One true religion? Come on, let's stop being embarrassed about the fact that we have what they need. If the man who murdered those Americans had known Jesus Christ, his finger would never have gone near a trigger. I'm so grieved that he didn't know Jesus. Are you? Guns did not kill those Americans. False religion did. And we are in a fight for our lives. And the fight is between truth and falsehood. I know that's not very PC. Pray for me. Colossians chapter 2 has this ringing denunciation, this exasperation. I have to read it this way. If that's not right, please correct me. But listen to this. He says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus as the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See where I got the gratitude piece? The keynote of our life is supposed to be, I am so glad that Jesus paid it all. I am so free because Jesus paid it all. I can be here for you because I am done with myself and I'm living for God. And now I want to, out of gratitude to God, do whatever I can to show you the love of God. I am free. I want to bless you. Because the promise of Abraham is that you would be a blessing to all nations. Let it begin with me. And Paul goes on. Listen carefully. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Well, what in the world does that mean? That means when people say to you, all religions are the same, you say, bunk, nonsense. When they say, oh, you have to be like this and you need to have all these things to make your religion real, you say, rubbish. It's very simple. Paul continued, let no one disqualify you. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to festival or new moon or Sabbath. Do you see the heresies that are out there that are telling you that you got to eat this and not eat that, and you got to do this and not do that, and you need to worship on Saturday instead of Sunday, or Monday instead of Tuesday, or in the evening or with the full moon or at the act of the... what are they? Those are elemental things that have nothing to do with salvation. We're free from all of that. These are shadows of the things to come, but the substance, says Paul, belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. You got to be the right weight to get into the kingdom of God. If you aren't skinny, you're dead. Oh, how about worship of angels? Let's have that. Let's go on in detail about the visions that men have puffed up without reason by their own sensuous minds. You know, we have a lot of people out there that are being misled by what I call bad pizza. They had bad pizza, they had a dream, and they thought, oh, God has spoken to me. What they really had was indigestion, and they needed Alka-Seltzer. I don't mean to belittle, but I'm just telling you. Puffed up without reason. Not holding fast to the head, which is Christ, from whom the whole body is knit, nourished, held together through its joints and ligaments, growing with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you have died to the elemental spirits of the world, why are you still alive in the world? Why do you submit yourself to regulations like don't handle, don't touch, don't taste? Referring to things that perish as they are used. When you're done eating a good meal, have you noticed there's nothing left. Why are you allowing yourself to be judged according to human precepts and teachings? Interesting. These have indeed the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value, says the Apostle Paul. They are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Well, I like Paul. He writes, I have accepted Christ through faith alone. That's all that's necessary. And this is the chief distinctive between Christianity and all other religions. And when the Galatians heard this first, they were overjoyed. They treated it as the best news. They even treated Paul as if he was an angel. That's not bad. If you're an apostle, you know you like to be treated well. And they were so filled with joy. You know, see, brothers and sisters, we have to keep our joy manifest. And what Paul is clarifying in Galatians 3 is that the law is not of faith. And if it's not of faith, it is not of salvation. And if it's not of salvation, it is a distraction. Our sentence has been revoked. We are as innocent and righteous children before our Heavenly Father. And this is what God has wanted ever since the fall, ever since the coming of sin into the world. Well, must man be punished for sin? Of course. But as Christians, we know that someone has taken our place and borne our punishment, and it is over. The punishment is done. He came from heaven to take our punishment. And when he had done so, he returned to heaven to prepare for our coming as his bride. I mean, you are going to have a welcome home that you just won't believe until you get there. He has gone to prepare a place for you. He is coming for you. He wants you to be where he is and to enjoy him forever. The blessings promised to Abraham, Genesis 12:3, have come to us through the faith, our faith in Christ, which is nothing more or less than salvation. You and I are the children of Abraham because we became the children of God through saving faith. No one who lacks saving faith is a child of God. Romans 8:16. And just when we thought it couldn't get any better, we are told that we are going to receive the promise of the Holy Spirit as an earnest, as a down payment, as an advance on the riches of our inheritance which is to come. No other religion is so true. No other religion is so wonderful. And so I say to you, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. When you came to faith, God gave you a spiritual gift, or two, or three. He did not give it to you for you. He gave it to you for us. Use your spiritual gift. Build up the body. Love one another. Next week, I will wax eloquent on loving one another. Hope to see you there. We have so much to learn about loving one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ richly indwell you. Amen.